Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Ezekiel? And we'll study Ezekiel chapter 33. This is the only chapter that we will take tonight. And it's one of the more famous chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Basically, the beginning part of the chapter concerns Ezekiel's responsibility as a watchman and his solemn duty that God gave him to sound a warning to the people. The word watchman is a word that's scriptural, but it's not a word that I really was familiar with most of my life until I became knowledgeable of the scriptures. My wife, Arliss, years gone by, right after we received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, used to have prayer meetings in our home. Mostly they were Catholic women, not exclusively though, and they didn't have a great fund of scriptural knowledge. They didn't know the Bible real well. But God began to move supernaturally, and there were prophecies that came forth that really were from the Lord. And again the words came, "You are my watchman." And this was to a group of housewives back in 1970. They didn't know what the word meant, and the person who spoke it didn't know what it meant. So they would ask themselves sometimes afterwards, "What does this watchman mean?" Because the word just seemed to flow from them, but they didn't understand what the significance was. So they asked me, and I said, "I don't know." And so I started doing some research, and then I found out what a watchman was. And the interesting thing is that we can imagine the Lord telling people that are anchormen on big TV news broadcasts or something like that, "Be my watchman." You have an audience of 10 million people that are listening to you or whatever. Someone that may be a preacher in front of a large group, you know, "Be my watchman," tell a lot of people. But here the Lord was telling, people that did not command large audiences, "You are my watchman." And so I think what we need to do is remember that God may have used one man to sound the warning that destruction was coming in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, since we all have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have access to the Word of God, and we know that Jesus is coming soon, and we know that there's going to be great tribulation upon the earth soon that will affect those who do not know the Lord, I think one of the things that we should consider is the Spirit of Jesus, is the Holy Spirit of God leading me in any way to be a watchman, to sound forth the alarm, that people better realize that the party's over and it's just a matter of a very brief time before the lifestyle that people on this earth are used to is going to drastically change. So if we just read this with respect to Ezekiel being the watchman and we make no application to our own lives, I think we have missed the point, because we live in a generation that is climactic. Jesus said the generation that sees the fig tree putting forth its leaves, the generation that sees Israel coming back into the land, that generation would see his second coming. Jesus spoke that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32, 33, and 34. So therefore, as we listen to the reading here of Ezekiel chapter 33, I think that we should pay close attention to the fact that it may have a very real application to our own lives. We don't want to move out in the flesh, but on the other hand, if the Spirit of God is leading us, indeed we do want to obey. So let's begin. I'm going to be reading from the Living Bible this evening rather than from the King James, so the flow of language is going to be very, very easy. So in Ezekiel 33:1, it reads, "Once again a message came to me from the Lord. He said, 'Son of dust, tell your people,
When I bring an army against a country, and the people of that land choose a watchman, and when he sees the army coming and blows the alarm to warn them, then anyone who hears the alarm and refuses to heed it, well, if he dies, the fault is his own. And verse 5, for he heard the warning and wouldn't listen. The fault is his. If he had heeded the warning, he would have saved his life. 6, but if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm and warn the people, he is responsible for their deaths. They will die in their sins, but I will charge the watchman with their deaths. Verse 7. So with you, son of dust, I have appointed you as a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore listen to what I say and warn them for me.
One of the things that we might recall here, as far as Paul the Apostle, he didn't want to have the blood of any man on his hands, and he made that statement at one time. Keep your finger here in Ezekiel. We're just about to begin Ezekiel verse 8, but go to Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, would you please? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts chapter 20, and let's take a look around verse 26. Now, let's start about verse 22. So this is Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. This is a section of the Acts of the Apostles where Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. And starting in verse 22, he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I testify unto you this day, and here's the point that I wanted to make, he says, that I am pure from the blood of all men. Nobody's blood going to be on my hands. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now that's something to remember. You see, Paul, in a certain sense, considered himself a watchman, not so much that the end times were coming, although, of course, that would be involved in his mind, but the thing is, he wanted to let them know that there was life, eternal life, if they would repent of their sins and come to Jesus. But on the other hand, if there was no repentance and if there was not a turning to the Lord, they'd be left in their sins. But he says, I don't want to have anybody's blood on my hands. And so as we read now about Ezekiel and the watchman, we may wonder, is there someone that the Lord would lead me to phone, to write, to speak to sometime with regard to the fact that Jesus is Lord and that it's time to make a decision for the Lord? But anyway, continuing back in Ezekiel 33 and then verse 8, he says, when I say, this is when I, the Lord, say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will die, and you don't tell him what I say, so that he does not repent, that wicked person will die in his sins. But I will hold you responsible for his death. 9. But if you want him to repent, and he doesn't, but if you warn him to repent, and he doesn't, he will die in his sin, and you will not be responsible. O people of Israel, you are saying, our sins are heavy upon us. We pine away with guilt. How can we live? Now this 10th verse in the King James is a little bit different, and in fact it's rather a famous verse, Ezekiel 33 and verse 10, and it says, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus speak, saying,
If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? In other words, what are we supposed to do? How should we then live? In fact, there's a very famous book out now that's entitled, How Then Should We Live? All right, and then moving on to verse 11, it says, Tell them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I desire that the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. Turn, turn from your wickedness, for why will you die, O Israel? For the good works of a righteous man will not save him if he turns to sin, and the sins of an evil man will not destroy him if he repents and turns from his sins. In verse 13, I have said the good man will live, but if he sins, expecting his past goodness to save him, then none of his good deeds will be remembered. I will destroy him for his sins. 14, and when I tell the wicked he will die, and then he turns from his sins and does what is fair and right, if he gives back the borrower's pledge and returns what he has stolen and walks along the paths of right, not doing evil, he shall surely live. He shall not die. 16. None of his past sins shall be brought up against him, for he has turned to the good and shall surely live. And yet your people are saying, the Lord isn't fair. In other words, your people, in other words, the Jewish people, the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, and yet your people are saying, the Lord isn't fair. And then the Lord kind of responds. He says, the trouble is, they aren't fair. In other words, the Israelites aren't fair. 18. For again I say, when the good man turns to evil, he shall he shall die. But if the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what's fair and just, he shall live. Yet you are saying the Lord isn't fair. But I will judge each of you in accordance with his deeds. So the Lord there is saying that, yes, he says, I am fair, and I'm going to judge you depending upon how you are acting in your life, with goodness or with evil. One of the dangers that exists in life sometimes is that there has been a period of good in our lives where we really did walk with the Lord, but then we kind of turn, we cool off, as it were, and there's not that real love of Jesus, love of our neighbor, and we kind of live in the past, and we talk religiously, if you want to use that term, but nevertheless, we're talking of things that are gone by, things of years ago, and yet, you see, our testimony should be fresh every day, what God allows us to do for him, every day, what the Lord has done for us. So we have to be careful about living in the past. Then in verse 21, we have the scene changes now. And then this says in verse 21, in the 11th year of our exile, late in December, one of those who escaped from Jerusalem arrived to tell me. And then here's the announcement, the city has fallen. Then verse 22, he says, Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the previous evening. This is before this fellow arrived. And he had healed me, he the Lord had healed me, Ezekiel, so that I could speak again by the time the man arrived. Now if you've lost any sequence in what we're doing, remember that as of this point, Ezekiel has been dumb, that is, unable to speak for approximately 3 years. Now, let's refresh our minds a little bit on what it was that happened. Let's go back a few pages in Ezekiel to chapter 24, and we'll see what happened there. So Ezekiel chapter 24. This is before the warnings to the nations, particularly to Tyre and also to Egypt. Now, let's start with about verse 15. So Ezekiel 24, 15 to get the chain of sequence here. So in Ezekiel 24, 15, it says, "Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down." Now what the Lord was talking about was that the desire of his eyes was his wife. And so therefore, even though there were hundreds of miles between where Ezekiel was there in Babylon and where the city of Jerusalem was, and they didn't have telephones and telegraph, it'd be a long time before any message could get through. But the Lord knew what was happening, and so therefore the very day that the attack was made, the Lord took away his wife. In other words, his wife died, and the Lord told Ezekiel about this, so he warned him ahead of time. And so therefore she was symbolic of the desire of the entire nation's eyes, which would be the city of Jerusalem and the temple. So in other words, the day that she died was the day that the siege began. So let's read again now. So again, Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 15. "Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind thy turban upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men." So in verse 18 he says, "So I spoke unto the people in the morning." In other words, he told them what the Lord had told him. And then he says, "And at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded." In other words, there was no great sorrow that he showed. But again, now remember, she was symbolic of the city of Jerusalem that because of its sins deserved to die as a city. So at any rate, then there's some discussion on that. And then we still continue a little bit further in Ezekiel chapter 24. And let's look at Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 24. And there it says, "Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done shall you do. And when this cometh, you shall know that I am the Lord God." Then verse 25, "Also thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that upon which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee." Now this is what's happening now in chapter 33, that he that escapeth, so the messenger arrived in chapter 33 that we're on now, "that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears." So in other words, he said, "Ezekiel, you've prophesied about this, but there's going to be a man come that will tell you that it is a fact." And then in verse 27, "In that day shall thy mouth be opened." So in other words, you're going to be able to speak again. So in that day, the day that the man that escapes from Jerusalem to tell the news that the city has fallen, "in that day shall thy mouth be opened to him who has escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. And thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So it was a tough thing to be a prophet in those old days, but Ezekiel was one who was capable, of course, of speaking, and yet just like with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when he came, you know, forth from his temple duties and from this encounter with the angel Gabriel, and he was unable to speak, they really knew that something has happened, and a lot of people were shook up. So also with Ezekiel, all of a sudden he's just dumb, he's unable to speak, and this was during the time that the siege was taking place. Okay, so here we are now back in Ezekiel chapter 33. The messenger has come, and he mentions that the night before the man arrived, the Lord allowed him again to speak. So let's try that. So again, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 21. "In the 11th year of our exile, late in December, one of those who escaped from Jerusalem arrived to tell me, the city has fallen. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the previous evening, and he had healed me so that I could speak again by the time the man arrived." Now verse 23, another message. "So then this message came to me." Verse 24, "Son of dust, the scattered remnants of Judah living among the ruined cities keep saying, So in other words, there are some that escape like to the suburbs and to these little mountain hamlets and all that sort of thing. So it says, son of dust, the scattered remnants of Judah living among the ruined cities keep saying, Abraham was only one man, and yet he got possession of the whole country. We are many, so we should certainly be able to get it back. So they still hadn't understood the fact that their unrighteousness was what was the reason that God allowed the city to fall to begin with. So then in verse 25 it says, but the Lord God says, you are powerless. In other words, you're powerless to get the city back. For you do evil. You eat meat with the blood. You worship idols and murder. Do you suppose I'll let you have the land? 26. Murderers, idolaters, adulterers. Should you possess the land? 27. Tell them, the Lord God says, as I live, surely those living in the ruins shall die by the sword. Those living in the open fields shall be eaten by wild animals, and those in the forts and caves shall die of disease. Pretty heavy message. Verse 28, I will desolate the land and her pride, and her power shall come to an end. And the mountain villages of Israel shall be so ruined that no one will even travel through them. When I have ruined the land because of their sins, then they shall know I am the Lord. Then they'll turn to me. So verse 30, son of dust. Now here's another thing. He says, Ezekiel, I want to put you on guard that not all those people that are listening to you are really taking to heart what you're talking about. As today we might say, they would be hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. So in verse 30, he says, son of dust, your people are whispering behind your back. They talk about you in their houses and whisper about you at the doors, saying, come on, let's have some fun. Let's go hear him tell us what the Lord is saying. Well, let's find out what what Ezekiel has to say today. You know, that kind of a flippant attitude. In other words, it gives them a little bit of entertainment. Verse 31, so they come as though they are sincere, and sit before you listening. But they have no intention of doing what I tell them to. They talk very sweetly about loving the Lord, but with their hearts they are loving their money. Very interesting thing. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And sometimes people, you know, they say, oh yes, I love the Lord, but the Lord sees hearts, and actually they love the things of this world too much. Then verse 32, you are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings lovely songs with a beautiful voice or plays well on an instrument. They hear what you say but don't pay any attention to it. But when all these terrible things happen to them, as they will, then they will know a prophet has been among them. So there's the chapter, and it's a very, very somber chapter. Now, one of the things that we should consider is this. I think we all would agree that there was a prophet of God by the name of Ezekiel that was living there in the Old Testament. But the thing is, today, are there still watchmen like Ezekiel? And the answer that I give to that is yes, it is my opinion that God does anoint people generically to be his watchmen, and sometimes very specifically to command large audiences. Now, one of the men that I believe is a watchman that God has ordained to warn the nation of the fact of impending judgment coming upon the United States of America is David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson came to fame back in the late 50s, when he wrote the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. This was the beginning of the charismatic revival among the mainline denominations, where some of these rough young people in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area of New York, a definite ghetto area in New York, God in his mercy baptized them with his Holy Spirit, and there was a new Pentecost that began in the church. But the Lord almost wanted to show his power, and he was saying, see what I can do, the most turned off individuals that you could ever imagine. And he says, look what I can do. And one of the fruits of one of the many
people that has come from David Wilkerson's ministry that is, anointed today would be Nicky Cruz. He was among that group that David Wilkerson spoke to in New York. Now, David Wilkerson has written a number of books, and there's one that I would like to mention to you today because it fits in so very well with the topic of Ezekiel chapter 33, which is his being appointed as a watchman. The title of this book is Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth, and this is taken from the Old Testament prophet Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, in this particular book, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth, David Wilkerson is warning Americans that judgment is very, very near, and there are things going on in the country in general, and even among Christians in particular, that the Lord is not at all pleased with. Now, he is one who doesn't mince words. I've read the book, I've read every word, and I think that it is worth reading. Now, you may not, always totally agree with every word that every spiritual writer gives. We must totally agree with the Bible, but when we come to a human being, a person could miss it here or there, but nevertheless, we need to receive all that we can from spiritual writers. And David Wilkerson is one who doesn't really mince words, and he has chapter 1, as he gives as a title to chapter 1, The Destruction of America. And this is the way he begins. And he says, this is on page 1, so this is getting down to business fast. So he says, America is going to be destroyed by fire. Sudden destruction is coming, and few will escape. Unexpectedly, and in 1 hour, a hydrogen holocaust will engulf America, and this nation will be no more. Now, that's the way he begins the book. So he doesn't try to, mince any words. He says, furthermore, he says in the second paragraph, it is because America has sinned against the greatest light. Other nations are just as sinful, but none are as flooded with gospel light as ours. God is going to judge America for its violence, its crimes, its backslidings, its murdering of millions of babies, its flaunting of homosexuality and sadomasochism, its corruption, its drunkenness and drug abuse, its form of godliness without power, its lukewarmness towards Christ, its rampant divorce and adultery, its lewd pornography, its child molestations, its cheatings, its robbings, its dirty movies, and its occult practices. That was the second paragraph. So you see that he really moves, and moves pretty fast. Now, so he gives a chapter giving the way that he feels that the United States of America is going to be destroyed. And I myself have mentioned that I believe that America is going to be devastated, and it's going to be in World War III. And I personally believe this will take place after the rapture of the church. Now, so then David Wilkerson has another chapter, and it's one that's very scathing, and it's called The Horrible Thing in God's House, Adultery, Fornication, Divorce. Then the third chapter is titled, My People Have Set Them Up Idols. And he has one of the most scathing attacks on television, secular television, that I have ever read in all my life. And he shows what an evil instrument of Satan this is, where all this worldliness, all this humanism, the humanistic thinking, as well as much that is not only not of God, but is anti-God, is coming in and is ruining children's lives, is ruining the lives of many, many people, and is also a tremendous waste of time. But he says that one of the greatest instruments that Satan is using upon the earth today for corruption is the television screen that is in most American homes. So he really moves hard. Then the next thing that he does in chapter 4, the title of that is The Music of Devils in God's House. And it's a scathing attack again on rock music. And he shows what its origin is. He talks about he says it's important to, consider what is the womb W-O-M-B, what is the womb where something came from? From the womb is a very important key in Scripture that the Lord said about Israel, you know, from the womb I have taken care of you. And yet you see the origin of rock music is really from the pit of hell. And when you look at the lives of these people that are involved in that, you know, it's nothing but, really things that are an abomination to God. And yet there are people that attempt to Christianize rock music. And so he takes that on and he studies so-called, or at least he has a discussion on so-called Christian rock. And then he has one on the building of temples, where sometimes there's these programs where prophets or people say, you know, God told me to do this or that, and maybe it's not of God. We have to be very discerning. Then the sixth chapter is on pillow prophets, those that are saying it's all going to be well, peace and prosperity. And then the final chapter is blow the trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord has come. In other words, sound the alarm. And he says that I feel that I am one of the watchmen that God has appointed unto this nation. And he implies in the book, he says, I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. So it's a very powerful book. It's probably the most talked about book in the country at the present time. So we have some copies here for those of the free copies. Just take any that you'd like. And hopefully you can bring them back to the Bible study and let others read them or share them with friends or whatever, but the main thing is to keep them in circulation. So I feel that, you might say, boy, that's kind of, you know, harsh the way that he sounds the alarm. Well, there are harsh things that are coming to this country. And we that have knowledge, I think we have to not keep it hidden. I think we need to warn those that we love, and even maybe a stranger on the street that God would show to us to witness to. We need to tell them that it is very necessary to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives. Another thing, too, that I think that we have to, be very, very concerned about is what is happening in government circles. The Old Testament prophets were very patriotic. In other words, they loved the land that God had given them. And it broke their hearts as they saw unjust ruler after unjust ruler coming upon the throne of Israel or Judah, and then also as they saw the corruption in the hearts of the people. But you see, we have things so much easier today because in many nations of the world, there is some form, not in all nations, but in some nations of the world, there is a democratic process where Christians can actively get involved in who will be in leadership positions. Now, for a long, long time, unfortunately, Christians have been saying, well, I'll go to church on Sunday, and I'm not going to get involved in that dirty business that's called politics. That's the attitude. And then it's somewhat spawned by this business, the so-called separation of church and state, and they say, well, there's, you know, east is east and west is west, but ne'er should the two come together. And therefore, unfortunately, God's people and many times God's ministers have simply stayed out of the political arena, and they have not in any way got involved in the political process. The problem with this is that the bad guys, those who are anti-Christ and anti-God, have gotten involved in the political process, and the thing is, they are turning out to be some of the ones that are making laws in our land and in other lands. And I believe that because of the times that we're living in, and because that we have been given a land where there is a democratic process, it is very important that Christians enter the realm of politics and that we do all that we can to get elected people who will vote in accordance with the Word of God. Because there's big issues today, such as homosexuality, abortion, all that sort of thing, the Equal Rights Amendment, which has such an effect, disastrous effect on family life. These are big issues today. And I think that we need to say, Lord, would you have me in any way write to my congressman, write to my senator? Would you ever have me, Lord, involved in a picket line? Because there's many ways that picketing can be done that is done legally, and yet we protest abortions or things that are wrong and things that are anti-Bible and anti-God. I think these are days that call for radical Christianity. And therefore, just the business of, well, I'll go to church and mind my own business, and I'm going to stay out of that dirty world of politics, I don't think that's good. I think that we need to not only sound the alarm, but we need to sound the alarm in the political arena also and say, you know, hey, these people are voting constantly and consistently against the Word of God, and we need to get others in office who will vote in favor of principles that are contained within God's Word. So therefore, we need to seek God on this, and it's one form of being a watchman today. There are many forms. But I think in our own prayer life, we should seek the Lord, and we should say, Lord, you show me, if anything, what you would have me to do and how. And my job is to be obedient to the voice of your Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to go out to picket lines. That doesn't mean that we all have to, you know, get involved. But I'm saying, as a whole, the Christian community should be open to that, because some Christians, God may be calling to a direct work in this, and indeed it would be, I feel, a good work. Let's stand, please.